Thank you, Brother Dan. Our challenge for this portion was, I think, to come up with questions that would be sort of a, have a global, if you will, significance. In other words, questions that would be relevant to whatever kind of meeting that we might be having, whether it might be a discourse type of meeting, or whether it might be a topical study type of meeting, or it might be a devotional type of meeting. There's a text in Hebrews that we'd like to start with, just as a bit of background. That is in Hebrews 12. And this is a text that all the brethren are familiar with, beginning in verse 24. And how about chapter 10? Thank you, Brother Tom. Brother, you see, that's how it works. When, you know, when the meeting is really working well, this is a good example of how it works. Brother and helping brother. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The question that we wanted to address with the brethren is, why is it important to assemble together in ecclesia meetings? I think it might be fair to say, at least in our observation, that there is a line of thought that ecclesia meetings are kind of optional. It's okay to go to them, or it's okay not to go to them. I think the question, the backdrop for this question in Hebrews is, the Lord is already telling us that it's important to assemble together. And I realize there's different ways of assembling. We have the internet as a way to assemble, for example, that opens up new opportunities in ways that were never possible before, particularly for brethren who are not able to travel and for other reasons. But brethren, we want to start at this point with any thoughts that you may have on why is it important for us to assemble? And if there is some overlap, by the way, with the previous portions of our topic, that's okay too. But why is it important for brethren to go to ecclesia meetings? And Brother Tom, I think this gets back to your relevance question. Why is it relevant to go to a meeting? I'm not putting you on the spot, but I'm just relating it to a point that you made very beautifully earlier.
Maybe I'm overstating it, but I think that our Christian survival depends on it. I think that's how important it is. I think being with the brethren balances us. It gives us different sides of view that maybe we don't have ourselves. It gives us different perspectives. It gives us different viewpoints, and it helps us to see relevance in our lives when we see the brethren's relevance. I think one of the points in testimony meetings is when brethren try to relate their life's experience to what they understand and what they're trying to do as Christians, that helps us do it as well. It takes it out of the realm of theory and brings it down to the real practicalities of life. So I think it's very essential that we do that. We can't survive in a vacuum.
So is it okay, Brother Tom, to have the mindset that it's okay or not okay to attend meetings? In other words, well, it's okay if I go to this one, but, and I'm not talking about health difficulties. I'm not talking about where there's, you know, legitimate limitations on what brethren can do. We realize that brethren get to a certain age where they're infirmed, others because of work schedules. We're not talking about that. We're talking about where brethren have kind of liberty of either going or not going to ecclesia meetings.
I think that the world tends to minimize the importance of spiritual things. In fact, the world doesn't think much of spiritual things. And so I think that has an influence on us. But I think there is a danger if we start thinking that way. If we really value our new creature and the growth of our new creature, that's how important it is. I can't underestimate the value of being with brethren of like mind.
Okay. And how about not only our growth, but how about the growth of the rest of the brethren in the class, for example?
Well, I think part of the structure of the ecclesia is that we don't come just to take. We come to give. And if we all have that mindset, it works beautifully. But sometimes brethren come to get, and when they don't get what they think they need, they start complaining. And my first point to them is, what are you giving? And those who water are themselves waters. I think that's the way the ecclesia is meant to work.
Okay, excellent. Good. Brother Jerry or Brother Bob? Brother Jerry, give us on.
Well, along the line that the latest thought about the brethren coming to the meeting and sharing and what you're giving, what you're receiving, we're given a scripture in Ephesians 4:15 and 16, and we're all familiar with the scripture, and it's talking about the whole body being fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. And so it takes the entire body working together for the edifying of the church. If part of the body is missing, it's missed. And so, at least in part, it's one of the reasons that we feel it's important to attend the meetings, to be physically present. Because if you're not physically present, it's impossible to contribute, you know, to receive anything. So along that line, we thought that was a helpful scripture.
Do you want to read that text, Brother Jerry, if you have it?
All right. It's Ephesians 4:15 and 16, and it reads, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love."
Okay, excellent. So the idea is coming together physically is the way that we edify. That's the Lord's mechanism by way that we edify and build each other up in this most holy faith. Excellent. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Brother Bob, anything to add?
Well, I think we're given some very specific directions on the fact that we're going to have or need elders among the congregation, that they are going to be those who have, so to speak, a rule over you. Now, certainly not in the sense of domination, but in the sense of guiding and helping as overseers or as under-shepherds. But the response, that kind of description doesn't merit us being far away from each other if we have the ability to be together. There are occasions. Brethren have been in prison alone. Brethren have been isolated for one other reason or another. But at the same time, if we choose to separate ourselves, I'd like to use the example of Elimelech and Naomi. They chose to leave, or at least Elimelech did, with his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they went to Moab when there was difficulty in the land. They left being among their brethren. They did not prosper. Elimelech died, Mahlon died, Chilion died, and the two girls, Ruth and Ifrit, I don't remember the other one's name, if she even had a name.
Orpah.
What was her name? Orpah?
Orpah.
Yeah. She went home, and of course Ruth went with Naomi back to Israel, and they prospered. Very much so. But I think we could take some examples from that, and also the example of I'll leave it at that. I think that the other comments were great.
Okay. We've heard the expression that no man is an island unto himself. Does that apply here? And if so, how would that apply? Brother Jerry?
Well, I would just start out.
First of all, what is your understanding of what that means?
An island exists all by itself out in the middle of the ocean, normally what we think about it. And so if a man is an island, and he means he's alone, he has no others with him. So somehow self-existing and self-sustaining. If any could have been an island unto themselves, it would have been Jesus. He was a perfect man, and he was also given the Spirit without measure. So if any could have matured along the narrow way on their own, it would have been our Lord. But what example did he give us to follow? And I think it's interesting that you find, for instance, in Luke 4:16, it tells us that he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So Jesus thought it important enough that on the Sabbath, he went to synagogue. He went to gather with the people of faith of his day. And not only did he go, he participated. He was apparently the reader in their synagogue.
Okay. Brother Tom mentioned earlier that when we go to meetings, it's important to go not just with the mindset of receiving, but also to go with the mindset of giving. When we go to a meeting, whether it's a devotional meeting, whether it's a study meeting, maybe this might not have such a direct application in a discourse type meeting, but let's say in a study meeting or in a devotional meeting, what should we go with the idea of contributing? Just in general, what can we contribute? How can we get ourselves in that mindset, and what can we contribute? Brother Tom?
Well, the three things I mentioned, the clarity of the truth. If we don't understand something, the process of us coming to an understanding would be beneficial to express that to the brethren. Because if one person generally doesn't understand something, a number of others don't. So I think that's an important process that can be contributed from brethren who aren't elders. I think that can be very well done in a study. And the other one is relevance again. How is this relevant to me? If we should ask that at least one time a study. And the third one is motivation. What does this do for me? And I think all the brethren contribute to that. So I think those are three important areas we should come to meetings with, thinking that we can contribute.
Okay, so like when I come to a meeting, I want to contribute to some further clarity or appreciation of the truth, for example, mm-hmm. just picking on your first point. Just coming with that mindset.
Right.
Okay, all right, Brother Jerry or Brother Bob? What can we go with the idea of contributing? Brother Bob?
Well, if we have an ability to prepare, I think the comment that was made by yourself, Brother West, regarding having some focus for the meeting ahead of time, that we know it's coming. If an ecclesia has the experience that every time they come to a meeting, prepared for what the lesson is, getting focused on it, and the elder happens to have had a great idea and takes them 5 miles down the road the other way, they're going to get pretty frustrated with studying and will stop studying. So what can they bring in that case? All they can bring is to know as much as they can and contribute where they can and pick up as they go. And that happens from time to time. I think we have to come, first of all, with the right attitude. If we bring the right attitude, then I think a lot can take place because we'll be willing to learn, we'll be willing to share, and at the same time also realize that we might be corrected in some measure. If we have the attitude of willing to be corrected, that's a big step in the right direction. Okay. If we come with the attitude that everyone will learn from us. I was recently talking with a brother from another part of the country who used to live in the East Coast, Northeast Coast. And he said there was an individual who showed up at the meetings years ago in Brooklyn who seemed to have the attitude, do you have any questions that I can straighten you out on? I'm quoting this individual, and everybody was pretty shocked. But somebody had this kind of a, you know, I'm here to present, I am here to teach, so let me teach you. If we come with any kind of an attitude like we are God's gift to this ecclesia, we have problems.
Okay.
So we have to come with the right attitude.
All right. Excellent. Appreciate the focus on the attitude and particularly the willingness. It's one thing to come with the attitude of desiring to contribute to the clarity and appreciation of the truth, but it's another to come to the attitude that I might be wrong and I might need to be clarified or corrected in my understanding. Brother Tom?
There is a lot more that goes on at our meetings than just our discourses and our studies. That scripture that you quoted at the beginning, let us consider one another to provoke one another to love and good works, that word consider is the same word used in Hebrews 3:1, where it says, a holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Well, how do we consider Christ? He's our life. He's everything we're about. We study him. We really analyze everything about him. That's the same word the apostle uses when telling us to consider the brethren to provoke them to love and good works. That is done in studies and discourses, but it's also done in our personal interchange, in our personal relationship with the brethren. How do you provoke someone to love? Well, the best way is by loving them. and by expressing that love, and they can see it in your eyes and your and everything about you. If you come just to partake of the studies to understand truth, that's important. But a big part of it is how we provoke to love and good works. And the other part about provoking the good works is you provoke others by your example of good works yourself. So there's a lot that goes on at the meetings that should involve that, that we would completely miss if we didn't hold the importance of the meetings up high. It's how the body of Christ is meant to function. And if we isolate ourselves, if we try to become that island, we're losing the strength of the body that is meant to be conveyed in our ecclesias. It's where it starts. Eventually, it's going to be the glorious body of Christ. It starts in our ecclesias.
Excellent. So when we come to come with this attitude, I care about you. One of the reasons I'm here at this meeting is because I care about you.
And I'm going to study you to see how I can bless you and elevate you.
Excellent. Brother Jerry.
You know, Lon, the question of how can we prepare to participate? What can we contribute? You know, because our studies are not scripted, we really don't know where they're going to go. So sometimes we don't know what we can contribute. You know, just a little anecdotal story is we've been having some studies recently in Zechariah, and some of the chapters are very difficult. And in your personal study, it's like you can't make any headway. It's like, oh, this is going to be such a terrible study. I don't understand anything. I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm not seeing any direction in this. Brother Russell has nothing written on it. And you go to the study having no idea how you're going to get through it, and you come away and say, you know, I got a better understanding of this material now. And I think it's because we have scriptural evidence, and Jesus tells us himself that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. So when we come together as a body, as an ecclesia, there's a special blessing involved that is not there when we're studying alone in our home. And we can receive that that little added extra, and we can even contribute more than we thought we could have.
Is that illustrated, Brother Jerry? And we've heard the illustration where you have the multiple embers in the fire, and you pull one ember out and it kind of cools off, but you put them together and they kind of keep each other warm. They kind of keep each other, I don't say fired up, but because I guess sometimes that happens too, but in a positive way, in an edifying way. Okay, good. Brother Bob, you wanted to add?
Well, just getting back to some of the examples, we have dependence, we have independence, we have codependence, we have interdependence. Those are several different ways we interact. Children are dependent. Teenagers want to be independent. Husbands and wives properly codependent. Sometimes there's an improper codependency, but we're not going to develop that. And then there's something called interdependence, which I think we have as members of ecclesias and even as of the whole brotherhood. We have a concern. I believe that many brethren have a small view, and not wrongly so. They see the local ecclesia mostly in their mind and prayers, and they're very intensely involved in praying for this congregation small. But there are others who have the privilege of knowing brethren in other places, so their mind is now spread out, and we have this other outreach. And the internet has done that. I mean, just ask Brother Joe Sarasi about how many brethren he's interacted with in the last 2 years, and Sister Jackie as well. Their world has expanded beyond the borders of Connecticut vastly, so much so that they interact even with brethren sometimes on the other side of the world, if I'm not mistaken. You do get contact overseas. So, but then there's another area here also, to bring it back to the most simplest form of this. Jesus did not send out the disciples one by one. Even there, we have at least two. And the coming together in their midst, it was where two or three are gathered together. I think that Jesus was giving us a lesson. And again, back to the original point. This John, was it John Donne, or who is it that poem came from, No Man is an Island?
Yeah, I don't remember. Actually.
Who knows that? Who's the writer? I had to listen to a student when I was on hall duty at work, always reciting this. You're supposed to learn it. I heard it, must have heard it 100 times. It's like, I never learned anything about it, though. But, so, we are not islands, true, but we are interdependent. And sometimes we are, with this interdependent, able to share, because we benefit from that. But to be interdependent, sometimes we have to be independent also. Independent of any restraints that are put upon us, such as, I'm getting off the topic, excuse me.
But I think those two points seem to work together, because independently, you know, we do study outside of the ecclesia meetings, for example. But when we come to studies, we share, you know, that which the Lord has permitted us to see and to understand. So we have an independent component and we have an interdependent component. I think those components, I think, work together very beautifully. Okay, let's move on to another area, and it's certainly related, and there's going to be probably some overlap with our first area. But each of us, I think, don't want to come to the meetings. We don't want the meetings to be a ho-hum experience. We don't want the meetings to be, it's sort of a routine. It's Wednesday, so it's time to go to meeting. Or it's Sunday morning, you know, we always go to meeting on Sunday morning. So we go because, well, it's just because what we do. And I think there's probably a danger for each of us that can happen, that it just can start to become a routine. But we don't want it to become a routine. And the question is, how can we keep going to the meetings from becoming a ho-hum routine? How can we keep ourselves motivated? How can we kind of keep ourselves spiritually buoyant, if you will?
I would just like to put in a little caveat in there. I think that we should make it a routine, that there is nothing that should replace it unless there's some dire circumstance or some strange thing that has interrupted. It should be, today is Sunday, we're at the meeting. Today is Friday, we're at the meeting. Tuesday at the Ridge Rillo home, when Brother Leo and Sister Sarah were there. It was just, that's the way it is. And not only that, but our children walk in that same path with us. They go with us to these meetings because this is part of our life. This is what's done. And when we establish that, it's not, well, what will we do with the other? What are we going to do with the time otherwise? Watch TV? Go to the mall? I mean, there's so many other options that are offered to us. So if we make it a routine, no matter, we don't want it a humdrum routine.
Right.
I agree. And I think the other part of this word is reverence. If we really believe that when we ask a blessing, that God is present with us, we'd be sacrilegious to think of it as humdrum. And yet our flesh will think of it as humdrum. Who's in control?
Good point. Okay. Brother Jerry?
I had actually looked at the question more along the lines of, if we are not attending ecclesia meetings, rather than if we are attending, it just is a matter of routine. So maybe I'll hold off, and if you want to come back to that later.
Actually, both components, we were interested in both components. In other words, how can we keep ourselves interested and motivated to go to the meetings, and how can we keep ourselves motivated and interested in keeping a high spiritual buoyancy in participating in the meeting. So attending and participating both. So, yeah, feel free to offer your thought and share that with us.
Well, you know, each of us has to follow our own conscience as to what would be a greater glory to God, are attending this ecclesia meeting or are not. If we determined that it would be to the greater glory of God to attend the ecclesia meeting, but for some reason, and probably it's some sort of a weakness of the flesh, we're not making meetings for any number of reasons, but we would like to be there, but things keep coming up. Things are holding us back. Then we just have to, all I can really think of is a common sense thing, is to constantly remind ourselves that we are new creatures, and it's the new will, it's the new mind that has to have the ascendancy, and this will of the flesh must be constantly fought against to keep it under. So if there's times when you're not making meetings, you need to fight against it.
So battle. Don't give up the battle. We're soldiers with armor, and we need to keep fighting.
Yeah.
Excellent. Brother Tom?
Well, I think preparation is a key. If you come to a meeting unprepared, you're probably not going to be able to contribute as much as you could if you prepared. Now, I would say if you can't prepare, still go. But the best is to prepare ahead of time. And there's one brother in Chicago who says he never stops studying for a meeting until he's learned something new. And I thought, boy, how does that make something fresh? Because now he can bring in something that he didn't know before. And so he's going to have a little more excitement about it. And probably the brethren didn't know it either. So I thought that was a good thing to shoot for.
Now, is that brother retired?
Yes, but when he said it, he wasn't. he must take it to work with him then. The other thing is, let's face it, how a meeting is led makes a difference. The elder should not ask a question that's in line two of the paragraph. He should make the brethren think. And sometimes that means peripheral questions that isn't quite answered in the paragraph. But if we just do by rote, you know, repeat what's in the paragraph, we might learn the facts, but it's still not a good way to learn. So I think the elder should be challenging. And what we do in Chicago, and I think you mentioned this, to hand out a sheet of questions ahead of time, rather than even what's in the book, you know, to make it relevant. So I thought that was a good suggestion to the elder do it. But even if the elder's not doing it, those good questions can come from the audience, the ones that are pertinent and relevant and maybe peripheral, but are relevant to the study. So I think those are avenues that we could make the study vital.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. I can't remember if it was Brother Black or Brother Cole that wrote in and said that if anyone, when he asked a question, if anybody tried to answer the question by simply reading a sentence out of the volume or whatever text, in this case I believe it was a volume study, he objected. Mm-hmm. He would not let the brethren in his study just read the answer from the paragraph. He said, "You got it. This is a closed book test, brethren. Close the book, and you know, and we should go to the meetings with the idea of trying to understand the question, not just have something to say." So I appreciate your comment on that, Brother Bob. You want to add?
Yeah, I'd like to pick up on this with the questioning. It's true we want to know what's in the paragraph. We want to know what the point is, and the knowledge-based question: what is it? Is important. But the how question and the why question are very important. I think Brother Tom's mentioned that the relevance of this teaching, how does this teaching have an effect on us, the sanctifying benefit? And I lost the other point.
What and why you said?
Something else before that.
Maybe the Clinton Fellowship, Brother Bob.
Yeah.
Okay. Unfortunately, I think, Brother Dan, our time is about up, right? I just wanted to offer one thought, one final thought on this last question, and I think it's already been alluded to, but maybe not in expressing it in this way. And it's, I like the idea of not coming to the meetings empty-handed. You know, it's just like going to, if you're invited to someone's house for dinner, you normally try to take a rose or you normally try to take something to contribute to wherever you're invited to. And I like the idea of not coming empty-handed to a meeting. And I like the text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, if I have the right site this time. It says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." So everybody comes with something to contribute. So thank you, brother. And Brother Dan, I think we're about a minute late giving back to you there.
Well, brethren, our time has run out, but I'm sure our discussion on the Ecclesia tune-up is going to continue in our fellowship that we'll have. It is our hope that what we've heard today, we can go back to our home ecclesias with the renewed determination to be a blessing and to receive a blessing. We're going to close with the third and fourth verse of hymn number one. And I'll give some announcements right now while we're all together. There is a picnic lunch to be served right after we close. We'll have Brother Wes close with prayer and ask a blessing on the temporal food also while we're all together. And there are, for tables, when we go in to pick up your food, there is two tables in the upstairs of the house. You can sit there. there's no tables outside because of anticipated rain like we used to eat outside. But we'll ask if some of the brethren, after we close with prayer, can clear some table chairs and set up some tables in the back. The rest of us can come here. There's two tables inside, upstairs, and the rest will be here. Okay, number 3 and 4 of hymn number 1, and then Brother West will close with prayer.
Eternal God and loving Father, we are thankful for the privilege of lifting our voices and raising our hearts in praise and honor and thanksgiving unto Thee for Thy loving kindness. We thank Thee for arranging this day for us, Father, that we might come together and sit at the feet of Jesus and to learn more of Him, and through His example and the teachings and all the faithful ones of old, learning more of Thee and of Thy marvelous character and plan for all. We thank Thee for this day in particular and the time that we've had to focus upon the authorized arrangement that Thou hast submitted and permitted us to engage in, the ecclesia arrangement. We thank Thee, Father, for the time that we've had to meditate on how we might make this arrangement work more smoothly and more to the edification to one another, and most of all, to Thy name's glory and to Thy name's honor. We ask, Father, for a greater measure of Thy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to guide us and to strengthen us in the ways in which we desire to follow in Thy footsteps, in the footsteps of Thy Son. We thank Thee now for the temporal portion that is ours to participate in and to partake of. We ask a special blessing upon those who have been involved in preparing these things and making them possible and available to us. We pray that Thou will be with us during our fellowship time together, that all of our words, thoughts, and deeds might rise up unto Thee as a sweet savor. We ask forgiveness for anything thought or said or done this day, and particularly this past hour, which was displeasing unto Thee. Please overrule it to Thy name's glory, to our growth in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.